Our Father, thank you for your great word. And thank you for how in your word, not every verse, but many times we come across these amazing promises. And we ask that we as your people would know these promises and really hold on to them, knowing that they are yea and amen, because you're the faithful and true God. Thank you for the promises that we will see actually in the passage we're looking at this morning. Thank you that these promises are so important for us to grasp hold of. And we ask that you would help us to know your truth better and better, and to allow your truth to set us free and to grow us. Just ask now that the true teacher, the Holy Spirit, would teach us from your truth. Help us to submit to what we learn today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. For most people, I imagine that Easter has long gone. What do you reckon? And that's because they have no idea what Easter really is all about. The true meaning of Easter, where we celebrate the two greatest events, the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead when he conquered the great enemy death. We don't forget, if we have been born again, these are the things that we should be reflecting upon every day and living in the light of every day. Is that not true? And I'm thankful for the Lord giving us this table of remembrance that we can remember Jesus' death. And when I think of our Lord Jesus, I can't help but think of how these great events has brought about the greatest of all things. If we have come to repent of our sins and receive Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Saviour. What Jesus has done for us, the greatest thing he's done for us, I was just reflecting the other day, are so powerfully declared in those two great events. The first one, when he died. When Jesus died, we know that something significant happened. Something at the moment of his death. I love to talk about this. I love to picture what it means. And it's the curtain, the great curtain in the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom, an act of God. A huge, thick curtain, an act of God. Right at the moment of Jesus' death. To make it absolutely clear to us all what Jesus' death was accomplishing. What's the great thing that Christ has done for us through his death? He's opened the way for us to come to know God personally. No longer is there that barrier where we cannot approach God because of our sin or because we're not the high priest. All of us, if we've trusted in Jesus, can now approach God and know him and are invited to come in. And the other great thing that I remember, these are Jesus' first words, part of his first words that he spoke after he was alive. It was to Mary Magdalene. He called to her Mary. She turned around and she realized it wasn't the gardener. It was Jesus who was alive. And Jesus spoke to her. The first words were heard by Mary Magdalene. And Jesus said to her in John chapter 20 verse 17, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There it is again. Even after the resurrection, Jesus wants to completely help us understand the thrust of what he came to do. The core of it all. The genuine heart of Christianity. That we might know God as our Father. That we might know God as Jesus knows God. That's what he's accomplished for us. These things are things we should never forget. They should have such impact upon our life. And we should be experiencing what Jesus has done for us every day. Wow, what a thing to know God. Well, this morning, I would like us to explore this further by considering 1 John chapter 1. And we'll actually also consider the first two verses of chapter 2. And we shall see here and consider three great things. Fellowship, forgiveness, and friendship. Fellowship, forgiveness, and friendship. To begin with, I want to start off by asking you all, have you, any of you, had the chance to, I might have shared this before, but the chance to, meet royalty? Anyone met any royalty? Yes, a few people. Well, the closest I ever got to meeting royalty was when I was a engineer studying at UWA, going home along the, Great Eastern Highway near the Burswood Casino area. It wasn't there then, but it is there now. And I remember looking in the rear vision mirror and seeing a few police lights. And then I saw a whole lot of police lights. I'm thinking, wow, I've done something pretty serious. But they weren't after me. And as they were going by, all these police motorbikes and cars, oh, I don't know how many, it was unbelievable. There was a sleek Rolls going through the middle of that group. Didn't know who it was. Wasn't reading the paper. It was Prince Charles. Got pretty close. Didn't wave to him, though. He didn't wave to me. But anyway, that's the closest I got to royalty. Some of you might have got much closer than that. And the reason I just mentioned is because, you know, no matter who we might have seen or met in terms of people of great status, maybe a sporting superstar or a royal family member, it doesn't compare, does it? It doesn't compare to someone else. And it's Jesus. It doesn't compare to meeting Jesus. And I love the way that John speaks of this. In 1 John chapter 1, he reminds himself of who he had the joy to meet. You got to remember that 1 John is written a long time after John had walked and talked with Jesus. This is written somewhere around 90 AD. Wow, that's like 60 plus years after the events. And I read these words, I want to say to you from the start, I read these words as if it just happened. John has not forgotten who he walked with and talked with. What excitement you find in these verses here. Let's read them. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. There is joy and thrill and excitement as John expresses those words. Who is he speaking of? It's Jesus. Even though the name Jesus is not mentioned once in that passage. Instead, other words are used to describe this one. It says that he was the one who was from the beginning. What a title for Jesus. He was the one who is the Word of life. That is to say, he's the one who proclaimed and brought forth life. He's the author and fount of life. He is the one who is actually the eternal life. He is eternal life. And he is the one who the Father sent, and he was manifested to us. This is who Jesus is. Jesus, the man Jesus, is none other than God the Son, who came to this earth and walked amongst us. And John writes here, as he considers all these things, like, it's like, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that I, John, was a man who heard this one speak. I saw him. And I even touched him. Do you see John's excitement in regard to this one he walked and talked with, even Jesus? But what was the whole point of Jesus coming and dying for us and rising again? It's in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, this great Lord Jesus who came from heaven to our earth, who John saw and beheld, he came, the one word that's used here is he came for fellowship. He came to bring us into fellowship with God the Father and with himself and with someone else. Don't forget this one, with God's people. He came to bring us into fellowship. As Christians, we use the word fellowship maybe quite a lot. Sometimes we misunderstand what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't just a social gathering. Fellowship is a deep connection which we have with God the Father and the Son and each other, because we all have something in common. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. We are connected to each other. We are able to have deep and rich fellowship because of what the Lord has done for us and how he's planted in us his Spirit. We have fellowship. And the way John writes here is that fellowship is everything. That fellowship with God and his people is the number one thing in all of life. Are you convinced about that? You ought to be. To have fellowship is the most glorious thing of all. You know, I can't help though, as I read through this passage, a little bit of me goes, oh, I wish I had been during this time like John. Can you imagine, eh? Walking with Jesus. Being on the boat when the storm hits. I don't know, going up the Mount of Transfiguration. Hearing Jesus speak. Seeing Him. Touching Him. Being in His presence. What a wonderful thing it would have been. I'm envious of John. But no, Jesus then corrects me because before he was arrested in that upper room, he said something really amazing to his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wow. Can you believe that? Jesus is saying it is better for me to go because then the Holy Spirit, that's who the Comforter is, He will come and He will come to dwell in you, even the Spirit of Christ. We may think it would have been better for Jesus to have died and risen again and then remained on earth. Why not remain on earth after being raised from the dead? I would go for that, but not Jesus. He says no. It is better for me to go because something better will happen when I go. What's Jesus speaking about? He's speaking about this. He wanted to go home so that he might send a spirit so that Jesus would not just be on the outside but on the inside. And instead of us touching him, he will be touching us. What a profound difference. Of course, we look forward to the day when we shall see Jesus. But we are truly blessed even today having His Spirit dwell in us. And because of the Spirit, we are connected to God, completely connected to Him. We can know Him and are part of Him and He's part of us. And we're also connected to each other. We're part of God's great family. And how should we feel about all these things? Having fellowship with the Father and the Son and fellowship with God's people through Jesus? How should we feel about these things? It's in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Christians, you know, it's not for us to have a sad face. We should be filled with joy in regard to what our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. The problem is that we can so lose sight of what a privilege it is to know God. To walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, and what a privilege it is to be part of God's people. Because often we can think badly of God's people. To be part of God's people is a great privilege. We're not perfect here on this side of heaven, but still we are to really appreciate being part of a great people. I read that out earlier, didn't I? From 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks positively of this, doesn't he? He says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How does that make you feel? Well, let's remember what you once were. You once were in Satan's kingdom. You once were far away from God. You once were having nothing to do with God, without hope and without God in this world. But through Jesus, you have been brought near to God. You can have fellowship with God and His people. That ought to make you be thrilled, filled with joy. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong. Let's continue on in 1 John chapter 1. In having fellowship with God and His people, there's something that we need in order to maintain it. And this is what the verses 5 to 10 of 1 John addresses. What great need do we have in order to have fellowship with God and His people? We have the great need of forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness. Why do we have the great need of ongoing forgiveness? Because we do continue to sin. And so that's what 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 10 is about. Christian, This is how you maintain fellowship with God and with God's people. 1 John 1 verses 5 to 10 are excellent in regard to helping us understand this. We need to appreciate that even though all of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all of us who have been born again, we do sin, do we not? This passage highlights this. And even though we have the Holy Spirit, we know that because of our sin, we do things to the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4:30. We quench the Spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And we provoke the Spirit to jealousy when we love the things of this world more than the things of God. But the Spirit never leaves us. Wow, what grace. He remains with us forever. And I want to affirm that even though we continue to sin, praise be to God that it never undoes our salvation. How do you feel about that? No sin in our life from here to when we go home to glory will knock us out of going into heaven. Why is that? Because Jesus has paid for them all. Well, I don't know if you appreciate that, but that is such an amazing truth to grasp hold of. What peace, what freedom and liberty we have. It's true, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even though we sin. But, there's a but in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, if we want to have rich fellowship with God, we've got to deal with our ongoing sin. Our sin will not knock us out of going into heaven, but our sin will affect our fellowship with God. And don't we know it? I testify for myself here. You know, when I sin, what happens? Well, I grow cool to the things of God. I don't think so highly of God as I ought. I'm not seeking Him as I ought. And hanging out with God's people isn't the best thing either. I don't like that anymore. That's because I'm on a bit of a run, aren't I? And often we can start finding fault with God's people. Someone needs to yell out, "Why don't you look in the mirror? You know, the fault's here." and we're not going good. We don't no longer have fellowship with God and His people. And the Spirit is convicting us too. And God is doing that so that we might do something very important. We might seek forgiveness for the things that we do against Him so that we can have fellowship with God and His people. Let's now read this fantastic section of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Do you hear what John is saying? Can you not see here that John is so concerned for all of us, that all of us maintain good fellowship with God, that we maintain good fellowship with God's people, and there needs to be something that we do. We have a problem with sin, and we need to deal with it. When? Every day. Every day we need to deal with our sin, so that we might have fellowship with God and His people. I hope you grasp that. I want to just look at these verses. Like it says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Do we comprehend and appreciate the glorious beauty of our God? That there is no darkness, no shadow in Him. There is nothing like that. And so if we want to have fellowship with God, we cannot walk in darkness. We cannot walk in sin. We cannot just keep on sinning and not do anything about it. We cannot. It's impossible. He's light. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and people can say, oh, I know God, I walk with God, he talks with me every day, and they're practicing sin, it's a lie. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. As it says, we lie and do not practice the truth. Then verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, that is, it's a metaphor, if we walk in God's ways, seeking to please him, then we have fellowship with one another. But then it says, intriguing in this verse, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why is that there? Because none of us can walk in the light perfectly. What we need is a heart to walk in the light, but we know we're going to muck up too. And we need the blood of Jesus ongoing cleansing in our life so that we can continue to have fellowship with God and his people. And then John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants to really hit this hard. If you think that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. And perhaps that's because we have a wrong view of sin. We don't realize how often we sin. How easy is it to sin? Really easy. You know, sometimes we think that sin is just breaking the big commands of God. Well, I hardly do that, you know. Well, that's a load of rubbish. Because sin is so much more than that. Sin is not doing the will of God. Sin is not living for God's glory. Well, how do you do everything for God's glory? Do you always do God's will? Jesus even taught about other things too, like he says, it's not just about committing adultery, lust. Lust is sin. It's not just a matter of murdering someone, even anger towards a brother or sister is like murder. And then you pick up, wow, how often I sin, how often I need to come before God and be cleansed of my sin so that I might have fellowship with him. I think it should be a daily practice. And here we have it in verse 9. Here is a great promise. You ought to know this verse. You ought to underline it, memorize it, apply it, use it every day. This is a great verse. This is a verse of incredible grace. This is the great God, the holy God, the great judge, who gives us a verse here that's incredible. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you understand the enormity of this verse? The great judge will not hold any sin against you if you confess it to him. It doesn't matter how big it is, how bad it is. God will freely forgive you. And how can he do that? Because Jesus really did pay the price of it. He paid for the full price of our sin. And that is why God can make such an extraordinary and most amazing promise to any of us. That's how King David could be forgiven, though he committed adultery and murder. That's how Paul could be forgiven, though he had done such terrible things against Jesus and against his people. Any of us can be forgiven if we confess our sins. What a verse. Do you comprehend the enormity of it? Do you comprehend the heart of God behind it? He gives this promise for you. So how foolish it is of us to not confess and to kid ourselves that we're walking with God when we have unconfessed sin in our life. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We are making him a liar because God says to us and convicts us, you sinned. And we are calling him a liar if we don't own up. If we confess, wow, that is so simple to do, isn't it? It's not like you've got to do this major pilgrimage to somewhere. Or, sorry for mentioning this, but I need to say this. Some church traditions, including the Catholics, they have all these things you've got to do in order to find forgiveness. Not according to the word of God. Just come and confess. Come and agree with me what you've done, and I will cleanse you through the blood of my son. Let's turn to Psalm 32. I love this psalm. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5 of the Psalm of David. He committed iniquity, sin, and verse 3 says this, Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And it says, Selah, stop and think about this. When we sin, how do we feel? Like a crumb. We feel yuck. We feel terrible. Our joy has gone. We feel sick. God's doing this because he loves you. Then verse 5, what a verse. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Bang! Immediately. As soon as he woke up to himself, and David humbled himself and confessed his sin. That's what 1 John is saying. 1 John is saying the very same principle. And I think we ought to be confessing our sin the moment we're conscious of our sin. We ought to wake up in the morning and be conscious of, or at night, where we have a time and ask God to forgive us. I think we need to ask for forgiveness for two separate things. We need to ask God for forgiveness for things that we know that we've done against God, that we know we've been convicted of. We confess them to the Lord and ask God to forgive us. And I do this, and I trust you do this too. We need to speak and ask the Lord to forgive us for things we're not even aware of. I think we need to be humble and be aware that there are things we might not even be aware of that we've done, something we've said or thought, we haven't even picked up on it. And we need to ask the Lord to genuinely forgive us of the wrong things we've done. Jesus even taught that, didn't he? In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Why is this so important? Look, friends, God doesn't just want you to be in heaven with him. He wants to enjoy your company now. He wants you to enjoy rich fellowship with him now. This is eternal life right now. But if we sin and we don't own up to it or don't confess it, we're going to be out of fellowship with him. And that should make our heart ache. It should drive us to the cross and ask God to forgive us. And I trust that every one of us does know this practice in their life. Perhaps there are some here, and it's often the case, there are people here who are a Christian, but they've been out of fellowship with God for a long time. Can you believe it? All because they have refused to ask God to forgive them. They've kept on holding on to something and never let it go. They haven't forgiven this brother, even though God is convicting them of their sin, or whatever it might be. How we need to confess our sins and be forgiven. What joy there is in forgiveness. Well, I'm going to get now into the two verses of 1 John chapter 2. Let me read them to you. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. My little children, don't you love those words of John? My dear children, my little children. He's the aged apostle. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Ah, why does he say that? Ah, there's a danger with us. Because we come to realize how gracious God is, we can sin because it's okay. God will forgive us. Is that cool? That's not cool at all. If we understand what God's done for us, we are sinning against one who loves us so much. We ought not to be like that. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And then it goes on to say, but if anyone sins, and we do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation, that's what I've got in my Bible. Got to get a dictionary out to look for that one. I've already done that many years ago. What a great word it is. What a powerful picture. Propitiation means this. In the context of Jesus, that Jesus has turned away from us God's wrath and has taken it on board himself. It's like a lightning bolt striking the earth. Say it's going to strike you. And Jesus has pushed you out of the way and taken the full force himself. That's what he's done for you. That's what it means that he has propitiated. He has pushed aside God's wrath from us, what we deserve. That's what Jesus has done. And as I look at this passage, I can't help but be drawn to our Lord Jesus. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate here is the same Greek word used of the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to translate this Greek word. It's parakletos. It's such a rich word. It means lots of things. It means helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. I think I'm going to go with this one. Friend. Jesus is our friend. Just as the Holy Spirit is. He's our friend. He was raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he continues to be our friend. He continues. What does he do here? What's being mentioned here? He continues to speak up for us, to plead for us, to intercede for us, so that we might find forgiveness and one day come home to heaven despite the things we do, even shameful things. I am so thrilled with Jesus. Are you not? He didn't just die on the cross. He continues to love you and serve you. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always makes intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. That's our Lord Jesus. He is the greatest friend of all. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's important for you to picture this. I love trying to picture it. There is the Father upon his glorious throne, and there is Jesus right beside him. And Ian mucks up, and Jesus pleads for me and prays or talks to his Father for my sake, that the Father might stay his hand, that I might not receive what I deserve, but I might continue to experience grace and grace and grace and be convicted and come to confess my sin and be right with God. What a God. What a God who loves us. The Father has appointed his Son for that role, for him to ever be our advocate, to be our friend, to intercede for us. I'm so glad that Jesus has enabled us to have fellowship. I'm so glad that through Jesus I can find forgiveness and you can find forgiveness through the blood he shed. And I'm so glad that we have a good friend in Jesus. Well, we're going to sing a song now in response to who our great Lord Jesus is. It's to him, my great Saviour. In the very first verse it says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Saviour, makes me whole. Let's stand and sing this together. Our Father, thank you for the things that we could look at this morning. It touches our heart deeply that we have someone named Jesus who is so much more than we could even comprehend. He's our dearest friend, our brother, the great King, our God who came to our earth to save us and to continue to look out for us, to even know that he's right next to you right now, being our intercessor, being our advocate, being the parakletos, the one who has been called alongside to help us. Father, please would you help us to comprehend these things and to be one who is so touched by Jesus that we would just be so filled with adoration and praise for him. Help us, if we haven't done this yet, to open our heart to him so that he might be our loving friend, our Saviour, our King. We thank you that it is Jesus who himself initiated our friendship and who even said those great words, greater love has no one than this, than when lay down his life for his friends. He calls us friends, even though we've hurt him, even though we have rebelled against him. He calls us friends. May these truths sink deep into our heart. Oh, Father, help us to enjoy rich fellowship with you and each other, and with you and each other here. Help us to know forgiveness constantly by confessing our sins. And may we continue to rejoice in our great friend Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.